So everyone, turn to that passage, if you would, which Aaron read for us. And just a few things as you're finding that, Ephesians chapter 6.
Can I hold that for your lesson?
I can hold this, yeah.
You
we might.
Helmet too.
We'll stick with the sword for now. I got two of them. Great job. Thank you. Thank you. We have a lot of fun Sunday morning. So three things. You know, we already celebrated a birthday. Where is Betty? Are you there? Yeah, there she is. All right, holding up the rear. Those kids, you know, they're shooting spitballs in the back and all of that, but be good. She's got lots of experience. Projector. Our projector's under warranty. It needed more work than we thought. So there are projectors flying back and forth from wherever the projectors come from, and this is a temp. So anyways, pretty soon we'll have our projector back up there. And thanks to our video team for putting white words on a brown background. I thought that was pretty cool. So anyways, we're grateful for that. And thank you to all those who stayed up all night for our all-nighter. How many of you were up all night? How many of you were up all day that were up all night yesterday? I don't think so, man. Saw some droopy. Saw some of our students looking like little old men, little old women after, you know. After that. So anyways, I appreciate Pastor James and the team, all of you who did that the other night. And then we have some other special guests here this morning. Mr. and Mrs. Kyle Potts are back from their honeymoon. So would you please stand? Come on. Very good. Well, welcome back. Congratulations. We're so happy for you guys. And back to work tomorrow? Sorry, but glad you had a week away. Hard to believe she wouldn't come back for your all-nighter. I was surprised you didn't come to the men's study on Wednesday night, you know, from your honeymoon. But, yeah, probably didn't even talk about it, right?
No.
Yeah. A wise man. Been married a week. He's got it down, guys. Okay. Well, I hope you got Ephesians chapter 6, and let's pray together. Our Lord, we are grateful for making us family of God. Thanks for all those who've joined us together. Some have been sick, some have been away, some have gotten married, some have been up all night. And Lord, we celebrate your presence with us today. And so, Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity to worship you by singing, by praying, by giving. And now, Lord, we continue our worship by listening to you as you speak to us from your word, through your spirit. So, Lord, would you do that? We open our ears, we open our hearts, we open our minds to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked to one of our soldiers this week, Kelston Hildebrand, about this armor thing, and he said, well, really, it's very similar. And so, you know, there's a helmet, it's Kevlar helmets now, and there's a belt to hold everything together, and there's body armor, and there's swords, there's things to hold in our hand, and there's a shield. He said, maybe that's like your buddies. And I thought, boy, that's an interesting thing to think about. But he said, really, it's very similar. And, you know, it's interesting because the Lord calls us, like people are called to battle, he calls us as Christians to battle. And it's kind of a surprise, but it's really the focal point of his argument. So we start out in the first part of the book, and it's talking about who Jesus is, his majesty, that he is the center of the universe, and everything is moving toward making Jesus the center of everything. It says that we join our kingdom. In the first few chapters of Ephesians, it says that we join the kingdom of God by putting our faith in Christ, by grace, through faith alone. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift to us by the grace of God. But then he makes us part of his family. It makes us part of his kingdom. And we begin to rule with him little by little, as we will one day. But it's not just our identity that's important. As we move into the second half of Ephesians, we find out that it's what we do then. It's how we follow him. It's how our identity is carried out in this life that he calls us to be and to do. And so he says that we are to then give a preview of the kingdom to come. So one day, everyone will never, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Everyone will know. There will be no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Nobody, be no doubts who's in charge. But in the meantime, he calls us to be a preview of the coming attraction. And that especially comes out in our relationships. And he talks about those relationships being a preview in all of life, our relationships, especially in the home, but then in our society, and in even in power relationships. We talked about last week. And then we think, okay, Paul, say goodbye and let's be done with this. But he says, no, finally, he says, here's what I want you to know. He says, you're in a battle. We say, a battle? I don't like this battle stuff. He says, no, you're in a battle. So he's put on that armor and start and join in now in the fight of the ages, which you are part of as the kingdom of God. So welcome to the battle, welcome to the war. It's not something that we like to think about. We run from that. We think, oh, everything is going to be hunky-dory now, but these problems continue on our planet. And really, when we think about the devil, it seems like we're on one of two extremes. And so on the one side, it's people think they act like there's a devil under every stone. Every rock, there's a devil under there. And so the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, some of us remember, got rich on that, rich and famous on that. And people always talk about, well, the devil caused this in my life and these demonic forces are coming against me. And they're always talking about the devil. And he likes that. He likes that attention. Or on the other hand, there's those who really kind of deny his existence. And I would say probably in churches like ours, that they're a little more conservative perhaps, that we would tend to be on that side, especially if we got a little education in us, this supernatural stuff. And so we just don't talk about the devil very much. And I think he loves it. Because Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion prowling about, whom he can devour, ready to pounce on us. He loves being undercover. That's what warfare is about. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that he's been around for a long time. That before the world was created, that he was one of the good angels that became evil and rebelled against the Lord and took a whole train of angels with him. He's been stirring things up ever since. He was defeated on the cross of Christ. We thank the Lord for that. But that old serpent is like an animal on a long chain. And he's stirring around and stirring things up and creating havoc in every generation and in every part of the planet. And we look forward to the day when the Lord's going to snap the chain and say, you're done, you ugly serpent. Hard to know what to call him. Don't want to give him the attention. But he's going to throw him into the pit of hell and he'll be gone forever and ever and ever. And we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we are at war. His forces in against the forces of the Lord, and his major tactic is one of deceit, like good warfare. It's all about deceit. And so he speaks these lies into our ears, and in a number of them that we encounter and that they've encountered throughout the ages, one of those is that truth is relative. And so it's not something that's absolute. It's not something black and white. No, it's relative. And in our country, we take polls on them. And so this current social issue, whatever it is, and so we're going to take a poll. So what do people believe, you know, about the LGBT issue, or what do people believe about the life issue? And what do people believe about this and that? What do people believe? I heard someone on the radio saying that marriage should be, you know, maybe they're going to do foursomes now. And wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's, we'll take a poll on that and some expert. And because truth is relative. And that's the lie that he speaks into our ears. That truth is really up for grabs. Or even more so, it's what you feel. You know, it's how you, what you feel to be true is true. And, you know, and it's not that way on the street. If you say, well, I feel like I should get this $100 thing for $1, they'll look at you and say, buddy, I don't think so. Get out the door. But in terms of general truth, he puts out that lie, that truth is how you feel. But then he also tells us that life is about us. And so it doesn't matter, you know, that if I say life is about me and you say life is about you, and then we might have some conflicts of opinion. That life is about us, and then the family across the street has different opinions about them, or the country on the other side of the world, or others that might have other opinions, or that life might actually be about the one who made us. As we say, well, no, life is about me, and so I'm centering everything around me. And I'm going to work everything that way. And he says, oh, yes, it's just about you. We started this way back in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't about Adam, wasn't about Eve, and what their opinion was, and life being best for them. Who cares what God said about them? But he speaks this lie into our ears. Where he says that we're in charge. And so it's really about our hard work. And so if we just, you know, we just pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps and we determine our future. And if we work hard enough, if we get the right education, and if we get the right job, and if we get in the right neighborhood, or we do all these things, that we will make things happen, and we extend that. And so if we put our political party in charge, or if we put our favorite person doing this or doing that, or in our church, if we do things our way and my way and my opinion, my music and my leaders and my methods and my techniques, if we just do things all our way, things will happen. Why? Because we're in charge. He loves to speak that lie into our ears, when in fact our Father in heaven is the one who is in charge. But Paul calls us, the Lord speaking through Paul, he says, stand firm. Stand firm, don't retreat in this battle that you're in. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is at the center of the universe. We think back in David, when David went in and his brothers were battling the big giant of their day, Goliath, and his brothers and the king of Israel were retreating, hiding in their tents. Oh, he's too big for us. And David came out with those stones and swung them around with a slingshot. He said, no, this is the Lord that is in charge, and threw him and knocked old Goliath right in the center of the head. He stood firm, and he didn't retreat. He continued to stand firm in the power of the Lord. And that's what God calls us to do, is to stand firm in the power of God. And the way that we do that is by putting on this armor that Paul describes for us right here. And so when David went to war, and when our troops go to war, if there's a battle on, you know, they're ready to go. They're not lying in their bunks. Sometimes when the troops go to war, I understand that, you know, they're wearing their battle fatigues right there in their bunks. And Paul says, go to war. Put on your stuff. Be ready to fight. Because there's a battle that's all around you. And he begins by saying that we're to wear the belt of truth. So the thing that holds everything together. And so it is, this book is true. And the way that we know how to navigate the battle, the battlefield, is by reading this book and studying this book. That's why every Sunday morning we open this book, and like Walt Kaiser said, we keep our finger on the text. We look and see what this book says is true. And we study it on our own. We study it in groups. We study it with friends. We listen online. Why? Because this belt of truth is what holds everything together. And then there's the vest, the righteousness, the breastplate, the covering, the body armor of righteousness. And it begins with the righteousness of Christ. We learn that it's through Christ that we are saved. And the Father sees us completely forgiven in Jesus. We're completely righteous in Him. But it doesn't just end there. As Paul goes from the first half of Ephesians to the second half, we know that it is indeed our character, the character of Christ, that then flows through us. And so Jesus is expressing His life through us. And the more that we know Jesus, the longer that we follow Jesus, we give over our lives to Christ, and then Christ fills us with His Spirit, as Paul says in chapter 5, and then His character flows us so that we are more loving, we're more kind, we're more truthful, we're more patient, we're more joyful as Christ's character flows through us, because it's as His character flows through us that we indeed become a preview of all that is to come. But then he says that we put on those shoes. Might look like sandals back then, but today I think they might look like army boots. And Kelston told me, yeah, its shoes are important. They got to be able to stand firm. And he says, your shoes are the gospel of peace. And so you know peace with God. That's what helps you to stand firm. It gives you security in the Lord. You know who you are in Him. But then our peace with God gives us peace with one another. As we submit together one another out of reverence for Christ, because we are forgiven, we can forgive other people. And so we are indeed standing together and standing firm in our relationships and giving a preview of what the kingdom is like, of people who actually get along on this planet. Something that's very unusual these days. And so we stand firm with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then we put on the helmet of salvation. So that's on our head. That's protecting our noggin. And it's protecting the thinking portion of us. And it gives us a new perspective on everything. I listened to an interview this week with a colleague's wife who was suffered some terrible things as a young girl. And she talked about how the Lord is brought healing in her life. He talked about how the Lord is bringing healing in his life after decades and decades and decades now in their late 60s. And after she had shared, he said he's quoted a counselor from California from a seminary. He said that sometimes God takes us through the process, because that's where faith really grows. We don't like it, the stuff that we go through. We are in a battle. There's some horrible stuff that happens on this planet. But the Lord brings healing, and out through that healing, it's like layers of an onion. He heals us a little bit more, and He deepens and deepens and deepens our faith. We wish everything was changed right now, but He strengthens our faith, and it's our faith in Him covering our heads that gives us the hope to continue on and to stand firm in the battles of life. But our shield is that of salvation. We talk about our salvation being already but not yet. I heard someone recently talking about our salvation, which is another word for our deliverance, is not yet, but it's already. And so we look at our deliverance and we say, oh man, all of these battles going on around me, I don't like the battles that I'm part of. wherever I live, whatever I'm experiencing. But it's, so our deliverance is not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And it's that hope of one day everything being made right that helps us to continue on, even though the battle is still on, to keep on going until we see our Savior face to face. And then finally he says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the one offensive weapon that we have. And so we take this book and we study it and we say, Lord, as I commune with you, Lord, speak to me, Lord, give me direction. And he gives us very clear direction in the generalities of life, but then even in the specifics of life, as we commune with him and listen to him, as he speaks to us from his word, and as we spend time with his people, and Jesus is present among us as two or three are gathered, even in the difficult times of life. It's then that he gives us direction to go on and to stand firm and to continue the battle of faith as the people of God, living out the kingdom of God and giving a preview of what is to come in our lives and the lives of other believers around us. He attacks us in a number of different ways. This last week I read a devotional by A.B. Simpson, the founder of our movement. It's online on the Alliance website. And he said, you know the way that the devil attacks us is through fear? I thought, yeah, it's exactly what he does. And he said, well, the way that you counter fear, of course, is through truth. Because the basis of fear is lies. It's the lies of the devil. And so if you point out the lie, then you counter the fear. And he said, so for instance, the lie is that God's not going to take care of you. The devil is fighting what the Lord said, that the mercies of God shall endure forever. He said, poke him in the eye and say, the mercies of God will continue forever and ever and ever. My God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. And think of how Jesus fought the devil. Jesus did the same thing. The devil came to him and said, well, no, you can't take care of yourself. Your father's not in charge. You need me to take care of you. And three times Jesus poked him in the eye with scripture and said, no, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. Get out of here, buddy. I'm charging into battle. And we can do the same thing. Say, no, that thing that you're pointing out to me and it's got me scared in my socks is a lie. And here's the truth. And I'm going to get back and I'm going to hold out my sword and say, get out of here. Get out of here, buddy. I'm getting back to work because the Lord has called me to be part of his kingdom and to fight the battle of faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stand firm. Paul says, stand firm, look what you got. We like to deny the reality. Oh, we got this thing in us. I think it's the image of God in us that just wants to deny that there's any battle going on. We hate it. We think, oh, we get through this thing and everything will be hunky-dory. And then there's another thing and another thing and another thing. And it might be personal. It might be for our home. It might be in the school or at work or in our world. It's like, good night, another headline, another this or that, another letter or email from a friend that's in trouble or something coming our way. We're in a battle. It's not going to end. Let's not deny the battle. Let's accept that God has called us to the battle. But then let's realize how serious this war is. There are lives that are at stake. This is a serious battle. These crazy things that are going on in our lives and in lives of people that we care about in the lives of our world, there are high stakes for this. But then finally, let's remember that we are winners. Let's fight to the end for the kingdom of God. And remember that we are on the winning side. I got a neighbor who does Civil War reenactments. And we haven't, you know, we're so close to Gettysburg. And on July 4th, you know, he's gone. And we haven't talked a lot about this because he works nights, so I don't see him a whole lot. But, you know, I imagine that it's different if he's playing a Confederate or a Union soldier. If he goes off to play a Confederate soldier, well, he knows he's going to die that day. I'm not sure if that's a good feeling or not. But if he goes off to play a Union soldier, he knows he's going to be part of the side that's playing the fifes and shooting the cannons and the rifles in the air. And I don't know what they do over there. Are they welcoming Abraham Lincoln? Right? What do they do to the Gettysburg Address? And waving the flag and marching around. My friends, we know we're on the winning side. It's not Abe Lincoln that we're welcome at home. Our Lord is already on the throne. And he wasn't just here for a while. He was here for 33 years, yeah, but after he left, he ascended in glory. And he rose to the throne. And he is at the center of the universe. And he will reign forever and ever. So let's be strong in the night. Yeah, it's a dark world. But we're going to win. We're going to win. The night will be gone and the day will come. C.T. Studd was an Ivy League student from a wealthy family. And he went off. He left all that stuff behind. He left what would have been a cushy life, maybe an academic life, maybe a life in wealth and fame. He'd been part of a student volunteer movement on his campus, Christian students. And he heard about the need in China, and he said, "I'm going." And he went. And he proclaimed Christ in China, and he died fairly young as a missionary in China. But the words that he wrote ring out in history. He said, "Some people want to live in the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell." Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that why we're here? Are we here to ring our church bell, if we had one? Are we here to sing nice songs with our wonderful worship team? Are we here to have wonderful children's programs and all-nighters for our students? Or is that why we're here, just to ring the bell? Or are we here to run a mission a yard from the gate of hell? Are we here to reach out to people in our area, in our world, that don't know Jesus, or people that do know Jesus that are all messed up because they're having a hard time following Jesus, and to rescue them from the pain and the heartache that they will experience if they don't know Jesus or if they don't follow Jesus? Isn't that why we're here? Let's stand firm and let's fight for the kingdom of God. We're not here for us. We're here for the King. We're here to give a preview of what is to come. And let's drive the devil nuts. Let's remember this, that the center of our fight is Christ. Listen carefully. The center of our fight is not the fight itself. The center of our fight is not the enemy. Let's drive the enemy nuts by not even talking about him. Let's drive the enemy nuts by not even talking about the things that he does to us. Let's drive the enemy nuts by raising Christ so high that we don't even think about him. By raising Christ so high that we have utter confidence in him. By raising Christ so high that we look at one another and we encourage each other more and more every day and so much more as we wait for Jesus to come back. And we say, how can we do anything but win? Because we know how this story is going to end. And he will reign forever and ever. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. And worship team, would you come on up? And we're going to sing about victory in Jesus. Would you please stand? Old Jesus, forgive us for wallowing in despair like we're on the defeated team. Forgive us for getting our eyes on the circumstances of this battle that we're in. Forgive us for complaining for where you station us in battle. Jesus, thank you that you've forgiven us, that we are forgiven in you. And Jesus, we raise our eyes to you, the King on the throne, the one who's directing everything from the Father's right hand. And we bow before you this morning, Jesus, and we say, Lord, here we are. You are holy and we are not. You're the King and we are not. We report for duty. Lord, may we conquer. Not through our strength, but in the power of your name. Lord, we pray for any who are among us this morning that are discouraged. Any that are in the throes of the battle, Lord, may they know the strength of your hand. May they know the strength of our standing together in you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, may you be the center of all that we are and all that we have and all that we head toward.